The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Mark chapter 13, where we are ready to continue with verse 19. All right, it's time for us to make sure we're where we need to be spiritually. We are where we need to be physically. The added issue to this, of course, for the believer is making certain that God the Holy Spirit's in the position of rulership, knowing that there are two potential rulers of life, and that following salvation, one or the other is in charge at each point in your existence. We recognize that when we sin, this is a violation of God's righteousness, and therefore he must deal with it by breaking fellowship with us. But when we rebound, it is an acknowledgement of his righteousness, and therefore he is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from every sin that we may have committed in the interim. So rebound is absolutely critical. How any ministry minimizes the importance of this is beyond me, but the fact is it's absolutely critical to living the Christian way of life, because you really can't learn doctrine or apply if you're out of fellowship. It is just operation energy of the flesh at that point. So it's time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do, now's the time to make the adjustments. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have once again to assemble together to continue to pursue the particulars of your plan. We recognize that the real proof is in the details of all the things that your word contains, that if we pay attention to the minutiae, that in reality we will get a fuller and bigger picture of the entire plan. We recognize that you love us and want us to excel, and that you have provided everything for us that pertains to life and godliness. And that ultimately it depends upon the individual volition of the believer what he does with these things in time. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're continuing here to deal with the section that really begins at verse 14 and runs all the way down through verse 23, dealing with the events of Daniel's 70th week, which began essentially somewhere near the middle of Daniel's 70th week. We have typically identified the 3.5 years of Antichrist's reign as beginning at the midpoint, which it does. But the question as to when he makes this treaty with Israel, to me, is never really answered within the pages of the scriptures. I mean, we're told that it's a 7-year treaty, but we're never really told when it was made. And my suspicion is it's going to be made within about a 5-month period following the destruction of the U.S. and the middle of Daniel's 70th week. The 5 months leading up to that is going to be a time of great and catastrophic events that are coming upon the planet, not the least of which is the ejection of Satan and his demons from the heavens and their confinement to planet Earth. But then the physical realities that begin to come to pass, certainly immediately after the destruction of the U.S., but which will continue to be a matter of problem for the human race right up until the very end. And in fact, the problems began by the destruction of the U.S. will only be exacerbated by further developments in the angelic conflict. And it will continue to be a problem on top of that, on top of that, on top of that. And it's going to continue to mount on the human race. And yet, one of the things that comes across loud and clear, really, from the study of the book of Revelation, is that this does not change people's volition. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how much God raps on their heads, it does not get through to these people if they are negative. And that even the most dire of circumstances, you would think it would get anyone's attention. I mean, if I stub my toe, I'm wondering if I'm under discipline. And these people are having, you know, their lives ripped apart, their environment shredded, and all manner of foul things happening to them, demonic attacks, possessions, and these sorts of things. And yet nothing fazes them. And so one recognizes that in the angelic conflict, when all is said and done, it's going to be shown, as the book of Proverbs says, that when dealing with a fool, whether you rage or laugh, there is no rest. And when dealing with negative volition, whether God graces them out or whether he jams them mercilessly, there is no rest. They will not respond to anything. And it doesn't make any difference what God does. What we do know, though, is that the world is going to be very much from the Matthew account as it was in the days of Noah. And the real emphasis there, of course, is that these people are going about their business, their daily business, living their lives, and they walk right into the flood, literally walk into it, and never know that it's coming, in spite of the fact there's been a witness on the earth. That there is this guy out there building this big boat in the middle of the desert, claiming that God has spoken to him. And I saw a deal on, I think it was on, it might have been Discovery or one of those channels. I can't remember which one it was. But they have some deal called the Bible, and I was sort of watching it. Not very accurate, but, you know, you can't expect too much. But the thing that stood out to me was when they were dealing, the part I saw was with the call of Abraham. And they're living in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham goes and tries to tell him, you know, hey, God has spoken to me and says, you know, it's time for us to leave, and we've got to go somewhere else. Where are we going? I don't know. He says he'll show me. And then when you see people kind of doing this, you realize, well, what did Lot and the rest of these people think when Abraham walks up and tells them, God's talked to me and told me, you know, I've got to do this? You realize that they had to function on faith, just as he did. And that it really, when you get the reality of what it means when God singles, say, an individual out, or at least that was kind of coming through to me, was he singles an individual out in the human race, and how do you know who to listen to? How do you know who to believe? Why would one guy be more right than another? And yet, throughout history, we've seen that they are, that there are people that are actually in touch with God's plan and in absolute league with it. Well, what we do know about this time is that although they're going about their business, that it is a time of tremendous evil. And this time of tremendous evil, of course, correspondingly, demands a time of tremendous judgment. And that's precisely what we get in our verse, where he covers those days, which would seem to be any time after the abomination of desolation. But it will even begin somewhat before that. Probably not very long in terms of the real actual, what we would call great tribulation. But this is one of the things. I mean, all he has said is there will be tribulation. And of course, because in another place it's called great tribulation, this became a name for it. But technically, of course, as we pointed out repeatedly, it's really Daniel 70th week. That's the proper name for it. And while it is characterized by the time of pressure about to try the whole earth, it is going to really focus on the latter half, or just slightly before the latter half, the latter, say, maybe 60% of it is what you're going to be dealing with. Well, verse 19, for those days, and this has to be a reference back, the immediate antecedent is those days who are in those days when people are fleeing. So technically, this would begin from the time the abomination is set up, from the time the Antichrist takes his place in the temple. And again, we have always said that's the midpoint, but it could be just before that. I mean, I don't see anything that prohibits that, that I've found in the study. For those days will be a time of tribulation. Four is explanatory conjunction gar. This is why you pray that it won't be any worse, made worse, by things like being pregnant or nursing or weather, inclement weather that's going to make things more difficult. Because the time is going to be pressure-packed enough, as it is. And yet, there's going to be other pressures heaped on top of these. for those days, literally you've got a future deponent indicative, will be the days, definite article with the word hamera, and then the remote demonstrative, ekinos, E-K-E-I-N-O-S. They put the word time in there. Those days will be a tribulation, literally. And when you've got the anarthrous substantive here, thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, when a Greek noun is anarthrous, it focuses on the quality of the thing more than just the thing itself. And those days will be tribulation days, if you want to, the pressure-packed days would be the idea in our modern vernacular. Literally, the word comes from a pressing together. It really meant trying to fit through a space that was small, that was confining, and that would compact things down. That's the idea behind it. So it's anything that causes pressure. And it can be any kinds of sufferings brought on by external circumstances. So it's translated very often tribulation, distress, anguish. But pressure-packed is the idea of it. I mean, the pressures are going to be... And if you think people are cracking under pressure in the angelic conflict now, wait till you see what happens then. Because now the covert stage of the angelic conflict is not nearly as dangerous and not nearly as pressure-packed as it's going to become. Now, we live under pressure. There's no doubt about that. I think every believer here would know what pressure feels like. And some pressures, of course, are our own making. We, you know, self-induced misery and all that. But in many cases, the pressure comes from external sources. So those days will be pressure-packed. They are going to absolutely tear people apart in that sense. The likes of which has not occurred since the beginning of creation. Which literally, and they've translated this, the likes of which, because you got this correlative hoios, H-O-I-O-S, this adjective, such a kind, or such a class, or such a sort, such a type as, and they've translated the likes of which, has not occurred, negative u plus the perfect, active in genomai, have not become, have not ever been. Has not occurred since the beginning of creation. You have this word here, this adjective, toioutos, T-O-I-O-U-T-O-S, which is a compound of outos and toy. And this means to be like something. Sometimes it's translated such as this. So the two words there, hoios and toioutos, are kind of put together and translated as the likes of which have not occurred, have never become, from the beginning, preposition apo plus the noun arche. And that means exactly that, the beginning of creation is ketesis. K-T-I-S-I-S. Ketesis means an act of creation, or it can mean what is created. But the beginning of the creation as we know it. And obviously, as we know from a study of the Scripture, a careful study of the Scripture, will reveal that creation, some aspects of creation, the earth existed before man was on it. But man knows nothing about the pre-Adamic earth. He knows nothing about what the earth was like before it was packed in the ice ball following Satan's fall. He doesn't know anything about that. And I would presume anything that was on the planet at that time would be pretty well destroyed. And then you have that second watery catastrophe. So probing into Earth's antiquity doesn't really do people too much good because, number one, a lot of the evidence has been destroyed, if not all of it. But the fact is there's still evidence here. We can find things that would suggest and prove, in fact, that the flood was a reality, a global flood. So from the beginning of creation, which was created, literally, you've got the cognate verb here now, katizo, 15 times. This means to bring something into existence or create. There's a lot of different words, or several different words, certainly, for creation in the Hebrew. But not as many in the Greek. So, which God created, the creation which God created, literally, the God, until now. You got this preposition, heos, H-E-O-S, as far as or until, and then you got the definite article, the now. This preposition takes the genitive, so the definite article here is in the genitive case, and then you have the adverb noon, now or the present time, N-U-N. And never will. Hasn't occurred up until then and never will. So nothing we have seen in history, Jesus says, until this comes to pass, there's nothing you're going to see in history that's going to parallel this. You are just getting glimpses of tribulation. If you think you know what tribulation is, wait till Daniel's 70th week. And what you have here in the Greek is the emphatic double negative, ume, with the to-be verb, ginomai. A G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Absolutely will not ever, ever occur. Period. No question. That's it. Unless the Lord had shortened the days. Now, the New American Standard here supplies the word those. Scratch it. It's misleading. Because it does not. It's not a kainos. It's not the remote demonstrative. In fact, there's no demonstrative here at all. And what he is saying, I think it's misleading, because unless the Lord had shortened all days, the days, not just that particular segment of time, although those are going to become certainly shortened days. But those days had to be shortened, and not just those days, because it continues. Like from the time they're fleeing, obviously these shortened days continue all the way through till the very end. But now all of Daniel's 70th week does not consist of shortened days. Only part of it. Probably again from about the third year in the first or second month on. Then the days are shortened. Many people have misunderstood this. Interpreters have badly misunderstood this. And they have tried to rationalize that somehow the days were shortened by virtue of their number. Well, number one, that's not what this means. And we'll look at it in the Greek and show you it doesn't mean that. So some have said, well, see, that's why Daniel's 70th week's exactly 2,520 days long. 42 months, 3.5 years. Because if it had been any longer, or 84 months rather, or 7 years, if it had been any longer, they say, well, then every life would have been destroyed. No, it's not a matter of God shortening how many days there are. It's a matter of shortening the days themselves so that they go by faster. So you've got a chi here that is not translated. Unless is the conjunction ei with the negative may, if not, or unless, or except. This introduces a second class condition. If you got the aorist indicative, you got the conjunction I with a indicative of the past tense of kalobao. K-O-L-O-B-O-O. Four times. This is only used in the Olivet Discourse. That's the only place it's used. It's only used to refer to this, in fact. To cause something not to be its full length. To shorten. And of days, it would mean to reduce the number of hours in a day. That's the only way you can shorten a day, is by reducing the number of hours in it. The mechanism for that, of course, we know from the study of Revelation. So you reduce the number of days, and how do you do that? By increasing the Earth's spin, the speed of the Earth's rotation. And that all will be done. And the Lord, of course, is seen as the agent of this. Unless the Lord had shortened the days, the Lord is the nominative masculine singular, he's the subject. He shortened the days. He's the author of all of this. Why? Well, because essentially the Lord claims victory. He claims to be the one who has destroyed Babylon, that the Lord is the agent that does it. Now, he uses human agents. But all through this, it's marked out as a conflict. When you get into the passages on prophetic Babylon, it's marked out as a conflict between Babylon and the Lord. Not necessarily between Babylon and its enemies, but it's a conflict between Babylon and the Lord. So, unless the Lord had shortened the days... The days is the definite article, hemera, with hemera, the days. Again, not a kainos, not those days, just days in general. There would not, no life would have been saved. What you got here is a negative U, not. And then you've got a particle on, which is a particle of contingency, with the subjunctive of sozo. S-O-Z-O. There would not, aorist passive indicative, there would not have been saved every flesh. And the idea of every flesh, this construction in the Greek, you've got pos with the anarthrous substantive sarx, and that would refer to everybody. Everybody, and, you, and then with the negative ooh, it makes it nobody or no one, is the idea behind it. Then no life, no flesh would have been saved. But, strong adversative conjunction here, Allah, on the other hand, for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. But on account of or for the sake of is the preposition dia here with the accusative masculine plural of eklektos, E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S, the elect. This means picked, elect, select, chosen. That's however you want to use it. However you want to translate it there is fine. Except for the sake of the elect whom he elected. You've got this cognate, the creation, you've got, see, two cognate constructions here. The creation which he created and the elect which he elected. And very much, this emphasizes the fact that God's still in control of all of this. Now, while it will appear, certainly, to be completely out of control from the human position, God's still in control of all of this. He created the creation, he elected the elect, he knows what he's doing in all of this. He's got a plan. So except for the elect whom he elected, eklego is the verb, E-K-L-E-G-O. He shortened, aorist indicative, kalabao again, the days. Again, no demonstrative here. The days, and the point of all of this is, if you read it carefully, that the days are shortened themselves. Not how many of them there are, but the days themselves. It's not a matter of number, it's a matter of duration. Well, point one, verse 19 forms an almost insurmountable problem to those that continue to identify this time of tribulation with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Two, for one to posit that the events of 70 AD were more distressful than the events of World War I, World War II, the Holocaust, or any other number of mass genocides is to ignore the very facts of history. And three, while one could argue that the destruction in 70 AD was the worst to that date, and I'm not even sure it was the worst to that date, but let's just say it is. Let's say that's the worst destruction that's ever happened in the course of human history. I'd say at 70 AD, you're about 4,000 years into human history. So in the 4,000 years, nothing that bad has happened. Well, what about the flood? I think that would qualify as worse. I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that the flood that extinguished all life was worse than what happened in 70 AD in a very limited area of Israel. That it was way worse. And so this really forms, to me, an almost insurmountable problem. They're ignoring the evidence of what the text says here. They're saying, essentially, that 70 AD was the worst thing in history that's ever happened, and nothing will ever be like it again. And that's nonsense, because number one, 70 AD happened to a limited population, the Jews. It happened in a limited geographical area. The real destruction, I mean, it was in Israel. And it wasn't like they went rampaging around the world after that. It was just Israel. I mean, they started with Jerusalem, but they went out and slaughtered and killed people in other towns as well. But again, to say that that was the worst event that's ever happened in all of history is to me, pretty stupid. I mean, it betrays a very poor knowledge of history, I think. For in fact, Josephus, who was an eyewitness to much of this war, holds that 1.1 million Jews were killed and about another 200,000 were captured in both Judea and Galilee. Five, however, that pales in comparison to the final solution, in which it is estimated that close to 6 million Jews were killed under Hitler. Now, how are you going to say that that's not as bad or that's not worse than 70 AD? Number one, the numbers are astonishingly higher. And of course, the types of torment and things that these people were caused.
And really, you have to, the Romans were, again, because it took them so long to bust this thing down and to get through into the temple, that when they finally did, they went on a rampage. It wasn't like they were torturing people to death. They were just killing them. It was quick. I mean, in that sense, it was, you know, humane, if you can call it that. More humane than putting them in gas chambers, and more humane than doing experiments on them, and more humane than a bunch of things the Nazis did. I mean, this was far more humane in that sense. So six, when one considers the worst genocide of history, neither of those events even comes close to the wholesale slaughter carried out by some of history's most violent butchers. It is estimated that Chairman Mao either killed or starved some 63 million people during his 27-year reign in China. Well, go ask the Chinese if 70 AD was worse than that. I bet they'll tell you no. And first, it's a much bigger area. China is massive compared to the land, the geography of Israel. And so Stalin was responsible for some 23 to 60 million deaths. We don't even know how many till yet. Carried out by execution, starvation, overwork, and deadly medical experiments. So thus, the days of Mao and Stalin were far more brutal than what happened in 70 AD. And again, I would suggest that these interpreters have forgotten about the flood. The flood was a mass extinction on a global scale. How do you say 70 AD is worse than that? And I'm astonished because some of these people, you know, particularly France, whose commentator is one of them I'm using on this book, and he will do such good work in certain areas, and then when it comes to certain things, he will just go to pieces. And you're like, did you just forget how to think or what? I mean, what's the deal here? Did you forget about the flood as being a global mass extinction? And I'll interview the people in the flood and ask them if they think 70 AD is worse. You know, as they're out there one by one drowning, every one of them drowned, I would presume. Well, seven, another problem that those that hold to a 70 AD fulfillment of these verses have is the fact that the context of Mark is constantly working against such an interpretation. And eight, when one seeks to establish the timing of the tribulation in view, he must be cognizant of the context, which certainly appears to be dealing with only one period of history between verses 14 and 23. I saw nothing in the Greek here of anything that suggests his subject matter has changed from 14 all the way through 23, and really moving into 24, and when he says, but in those days after that tribulation. There he obviously clearly now advances the chronology by use of the use of the word after. Okay. But there's nothing in 14 through 23. And so, again, the context of this keeps working against 70 AD because there's no evidence in 70 AD that the sun was darkened and that the moon didn't give its light. There were no astronomical signs that are recorded about all of this. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds, verse 26. There was no evidence that that happened in 70 AD. And there's no evidence that the angels went together and gathered together his elect, you know, went out to the four winds of heaven and done all that. And yet verse 24, which clearly links this with the second advent, just by the very nature of those that term, ekainos hemera, those days. I don't understand how they can continue to hold to this. It's just mind-boggling to me that the evidence is so much against what they say here. That, I mean, to me it's overwhelming, the evidence is. But if you've got a preconceived notion and a preconceived agenda, well, guess what? All the evidence in the world won't change your mind necessarily. Well, again, when he does this, it appears that there's only one period of history, and really you could extend that to verse 24 when he says, in those days after that. So nine, the next clear contextual change comes in verse 24, which advances the chronology to a time that is after that tribulation, and which clearly deals with celestial phenomena related to the second advent. And that's in verses 24 through actually 26 and even 27. Well, 10, Jesus now explains the reasoning for running for one's life. Verses 19 and 20 there, here serve as a parenthesis.
which is introduced by the explanatory conjunction gar. And he says, he's talking about flee. The one who is in Jerusalem must flee. And then he gives directions about that. Then he explains why you're going to need to flee in verses 19 and 20. And then he kind of returns to the normal sort of narrative flow. But if anyone says to you, like during that time when you're fleeing and all of this, when this is going on, if anyone says to you, blah, 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 here's the Christ, then you don't believe him. So he explains the reason here, which is introduced here by the explanatory conjunction gar. 11, any good interpreter cannot miss the fact that those days, that phrase, those days, dominates this section of Mark, just as it does in the parallel of Matthew. It's seen in Mark 13, 17, 19, and 24, those days. And in Matthew, it's seen in four places in about 10 verses. We don't need to read it because it's essentially a parallel. But those days is the focal point. And interestingly, of course, during this part of this here, there's no corresponding part in Luke. Why? Because Luke's not dealing with the same event. He's dealing with the destruction in 70 AD. Well, 11, additionally, the language of Daniel is remarkably similar in the Septuagint. To what is said here in Mark. Both passages here refer to a period of time that, by using the remote demonstrative, those days, along with the noun hemera, that or those, depending on plural is those. In the Septuagint, both words are in the singular, looking to a specific period of history. Mark uses the plurals to refer to the individual days of that period of history. Both refer, you know, I probably should have given you the verse. That's Daniel 12, by the way, if you're wondering what verse I'm referring to. I should have probably put that in there. That Daniel 12 is what we're talking about here. Daniel 12, 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress. So this gets into the angelic conflict part of this, of course, which Revelation, certainly the book of Revelation, keys to the final half of Daniel's 70th week. When the war between Michael and Daniel, when that's over, not Michael and Daniel, Michael and Satan, poor Daniel. He wouldn't last long against Michael, I'm sure. But the war between Daniel or Michael and Satan, we know when that happened, when that's finished, when he's ejected from heaven, he goes on this 1260-day rampage, which corresponds to the final three and a half years of Daniel's 70th week. So obviously he's ejected slightly before that. We don't know particularly when. But the point is, it's keyed to that period of history in Revelation 12. So one has to ask, okay, then this period here, one of the things you do when you're studying the scripture is you look for similar themes. And if you find a similar theme, you have to ask yourself, is this theme similar because it's dealing with the same event? Or is it similar for some other reason? So you really have to go in and do the work and look over it and find out. But here you have this period of tribulation, distress, such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Well, that language sounds remarkably similar to what we have in Mark. And in fact, is very similar. And those who sleep in the ground, and all of this, by the way, seems to be tied to the resurrection, which we know has not occurred as of yet. So that language would be tied to the resurrection, which places you, again, still into the future. When I look at this, I do not understand how they could argue for a 70 AD fulfillment of this stuff here. It's just mind-boggling to me that they can. Well, both refer to that time as one characterized by thlipsis. Now, at that time is actually a kainos hemera, but it's a singular. Whereas Mark uses the plural in those days, to refer to the same period of history. In the Hebrew, point D here, Daniel states that there has not been a time like this from the beginning of the nation until that time. While Mark states there had been nothing like it from the beginning of creation. So Mark, you know, we might say expands on what Daniel says. Not that they're both not true. They're both true. It's just that Mark looks back to the very beginning of creation and essentially says the flood doesn't even compare to this. Assuming that one believed the Bible and the flood narrative. Well, 13, given these parallels and the fact that Daniel links those days with the resurrection of the Jews. And anybody that thinks the resurrection doesn't follow the second advent doesn't know much about biblical chronology at all. That whole deal about sending forth his angels to gather his elect and the resurrection are all keyed together. So given those parallels and the fact that this is linked with following the second advent, Mark likewise links those days with the coming of the Son of Man. And it should be evident that they are both referencing the same time frame. And I think to me, the evidence to me here is pretty much overwhelming that they have to be referencing the same time frame for a number of reasons. 14, those days refer specifically to the final portion of Daniel's 70th week, which is inaugurated with the Antichrist taking his place in the temple, declaring himself to be God, and concluding with the second advent. Again, I suspect that happens before the technical middle of Daniel's 70th week, but I can't prove it. But I would suspect following the destruction of the U.S., it's not going to be a long time, although we're over there making nice now. We're here, we're nice. Yeah, get used to us. We'll invade you next month if we don't, change our mind. The fact is, I would assume that it happens fairly quickly after that. That Israel realizes, we're out here all by ourselves. We need protection. And they're going to be looking for some. So certainly we do know that the shortened aspect of those days probably begins shortly after the destruction of the U.S. How fast it begins, it may begin the same day. But how fast all these mechanisms that are going to be set into motion take to actually do what they're doing. It may be immediate or almost immediate, or it may take a few days or weeks for it all to kick in and people to begin to see the results of this. But certainly I don't think it's going to take a long, long time for them to see the results of it. They're going to figure it out pretty fast. Well, 15, when anyone becomes aware of the fact that this has happened, that is Antichrist taking his place, he does not necessarily have to see it visibly. I mean, when somebody says, do you see this or I see, they're not always talking about physically they see it. You can have an understanding of something and you use the language of sight sometimes to express that. So I don't think everybody has to see this. They could hear about it on the radio. They could hear about it on TV. They might see it. But the only people who are physically going to be able to see it are those right there, of course, absent, the technological way of seeing it. So when one becomes aware that this has happened, he should recognize that the most difficult and dangerous times of pressure, suffering, and hardship are about to be unleashed on the world. And if you watch all this stuff that's going on, I mean, I watch the themes in the movies. I watch the themes of the TV shows, and it's all gloom and doom. I mean, some of them don't last very long, but that movie, I don't remember if any of you remember the, and it didn't last very long, but that whole show V about the visitors who came in and they're going to provide a new sort of utopia for Earth, cure diseases and all of this, and yet they've got this sinister plan that they're going to destroy the planet. I wonder where they got that theme from. And so you have all of this sort of eschatological fear out there that's expressing itself. I think these people are doing all this because they're fearful of things like this, but they don't want to believe that they're going to happen. And certainly they're not going to accept the biblical view of this. Well, 16, thus those days are a specific future historical period of time, in which the worst affliction, oppression, and suffering that mankind has ever seen will become an inescapable reality. And I believe that tips off, again, with Daniel's, with the destruction of the U.S. and the unleashing of those demon locusts. Those two things are going to set the stage for suffering that's not going to ease up after that.
It's only going to continue to intensify. Even though the locusts themselves, they will be, you know, at their sting. It's horribly painful and all of that. But they're going to be stopped after 5 months. And I believe that's going to be a part of Antichrist's ploy of claiming victory over these things. And that he's now master of them. And so, and you know, the evil believers have been taken off the planet. And now I'll offer Israel protection. And I've gotten rid of the locusts. And I've killed the two witnesses. I mean, what more do you want of a world leader? Not much. I mean, that would be about all they could ask for, I would think. Well, 17, his statement here is incredibly comprehensive. As seen in the addition to the first statement, such as has not occurred. This phrase indicates by itself that mankind has not seen the type of affliction that will come to pass in Daniel's 70th week. In 18, however, that statement is strengthened by the addition of the inclusive from the beginning of the creation, which God created until now. And 19, thus when one considers the catastrophes that have fallen the human race, or various segments of it, such things as the flood, the judgments of Egypt, the slaughter of the Canaanites at the conquest, the capture and the dispersion of Jews in 721 BC and again in 586, and the actions of Antiochus Epiphanes, these events do not even begin to qualify. And in Jewish history, those would have been some of the most horrific events in history, particularly the military ones in under the Assyrians and then Babylon in 586, the Assyrians in 721. So 20, the last portion of verse 19 adds another qualifier, which some have attempted to use to indicate that there is some substantial period of time between the abomination and the second advent. However, when Jesus uses the phrase until now, he is speaking as one in his position naturally would. And now refers to the time present when he uttered those warnings. And the point of all of this is when he adds that caveat, until now, he follows it with, and never will. So he's not saying it's just until now, but essentially not only till now, but from now until this thing actually happens. Nothing that bad is going to occur. Nothing that would be compared to this. And again, we've seen some pretty horrific things. During the Dark Ages, the Black Plague, I mean, that was a pretty bad deal, if you were in on it. Again, until now, that's all he can say. I mean, he can only talk about where he is and when he is. I mean, he's a person in the time-space continuum, and now is the only time he's got. So, this is to me, this doesn't throw any problem into this at all. I mean, he just speaks as a natural human would speak, saying the same things. And 22, when he states that such suffering never occurs, will never occur, rather, he is indicating that the final portion of Daniel's 70th week is a time of unparalleled affliction that will find no event or time in the course of human history that will be its equal. And so again, I mean, I say this, we pile the words on the words, but the point is, you can't do this justice until you see it. I think if we can get visuals of this, who knows what we'll see in heaven. We may not want to see it, probably won't. Probably have better things to do. But if you could watch this unfold, I mean, it is going to be horrific. You probably couldn't take it almost. I mean, it would be too much to take in. Again, we can't do it justice, but we continue to try to. And 23, for those adjusted to the prophetic word. This would also include Satan's last attempt to slaughter believers at the end of the millennium. That apparently, I mean, while that doesn't appear to last long, but certainly then by that time here at the end of the millennium, Revelation 20, 7 through 9, when Satan gets out, this doesn't even qualify. Now pretend you're Satan, and you've been locked away for 1,000 years, and you haven't gotten any happier. And you come out, and your goal is still destruction, murder, and mayhem. That's you. I mean, you'll never change. You're incorrigible. If you're going to be Satan, you've got to acknowledge that I'm incorrigible. He will release and come out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog together for the war.
The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up and on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. The numbers are way, way, way on their side. This is, if you remember the final scene, or one of the final scenes out of, for those of you who saw it, The Lord of the Rings, right there at the very end when they're in front of Mordor, and the gates open and all these things start coming out, and they're just this little band and they're surrounded by evil coming at them from every side. Well, had there not been some intervention, then that would have been it. Well, there's intervention here, obviously. And fire comes down out of heaven and devours them. We don't know if there's actually any carnage in this other than among those who think they're going to destroy God's people. Who fell right back into a city. And again, that's another whole argument for volition. At the end of 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, no crime, added length of years, some people may live, I don't know how long. If you die at 100, they're going to think you're cursed. So this tells me people could probably easily live. Some people may survive that whole millennium. They may live the whole 1,000 years. I don't know. But if 100, they think you're cursed, I would think, well, you're expected to live, you know, 4 or 5 times that long. Now, today, I mean, how old would somebody have to be to die before you would think, well, God really cursed them? In their 20s? Well, that's a third of the typical lifespan. So maybe, you know, they're living 300, 400, 500 years. Now, there's going to be plenty of people there. And yet, as they live through all of this, all those years, in peace, prosperity, no war, no disease to speak of, no sickness, apparently. I mean, certainly it's mitigated. Decidedly less. No, animals are not carnivorous. You're not going to die from snake bites, or lions won't rip you to shreds if you get caught out in the bush. You don't want to be caught out in the bush with the pride of lions anywhere near you. Particularly a female with cubs. That would be your last mistake. And that's true of almost every animal, not just lions, but many of the ferocious animals. But they see all of this. They see Jesus Christ visibly ruling from Jerusalem. And at the end of it all, they say, nope, not interested. Now that is astonishing. But this just demonstrates once again the incorrigible nature of negative volition. You can't get through to them no matter what you do. And so all you can really do, of course, ultimately, is teach the truth and let the chips fall where they may. Well, 24, the reason that such conditions have never arisen and never will again is found in the principle of the maturation and saturation of evil. Matthew 24:37 talks about this in terms of the days of Noah. And what did we have in the days of Noah precisely? Well, we had a number of things, and Matthew talks about it in terms of their lack of understanding. Well, their lack of understanding, why did they have a lack of understanding though? This poses another question. Are they just ignorant of all these truths and God's never revealed them, or are they willfully ignorant? And that's very different. It's different to be naively ignorant, and it's a whole other thing to be willfully ignorant, to just refuse information. Well, Matthew here, 24:37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And the Noah, the whole deal of the ark, now Genesis 6, 5, and 7, they're going about their business. Now this does not sound to me like the latter half of Daniel's 70th week at all. This sounds to me like the time prior to the destruction of the U.S. And very possibly even extending back into the church age. I mean, we're not, when the rapture occurs, we're only 7 years away from the second advent. And that's 7 years with at least 3.5 years of shortened days. So you could calculate the hours and find out exactly how many days it is. I haven't done that yet, but you could, I suppose. And see exactly how many days, what we would consider days, 24-hour days, will be in that latter half. Of course, the problem is we don't know when those shortened days begin precisely. Genesis 6, 5 through 7, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. Again, an anthropopathism for righteousness being violated to the maximum. And judgment, justice has to intervene. Because God's not really sorry. How could God be sorry? He can't be sorry. That would be tantamount to saying, I've made a mistake. We're sorry because we make mistakes. God's not ever really sorry. He doesn't make mistakes. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made him. Well, what have the birds done? What are the poor creeping little, what do the little dung beetle do during that time that's so bad? But they're going to suffer by association. This is another factor that when you get into this matter of the saturation of evil, that the innocent, to the extent that there are innocent, are going to suffer in this by association. They're not going to be spared. And that's why he talks about this like in terms of the nursing or pregnant women. They may be the weakest, you know, they may not do anything to be there at that time, but they're not going to be spared. That's why the woe is pronounced there. And very much the flood is a type of the events that lead into the second advent. You have Enoch, who is a type of the church. Enoch was taken out before the flood. He just was taken off the planet. And we're never really told how. I just said Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not. For God took him. I don't know where he took him. Heaven, I'm presuming. But Enoch is a type of the church. They're taken out before the flood. The ark, of course, is a type of Christ. Being in Christ is what provides deliverance ultimately from spiritual death. But had they been in Christ, say, before the flood, before the Daniel 70th week started, they would have been spared all this. And so Noah is a type of the Jews who go through this and survive it. And obviously that number, just as it would be in the days of Noah, that number was small, 8 people. That number, historically, when you consider the mass of humanity on the planet, the ones that actually make it through all this, the number is going to be astronomically small. I mean, it's going to be very small percentage-wise, the number of people who can survive all this. And then you got the waters of the flood, which represent the events of, say, Daniel's 70th week, which are the horrific things that ultimately, and you know, all types break down, but the point is, the waters are what's going to destroy them. And it's going to be the judgments of Daniel's 70th week that are going to destroy most people. The vast majority of them, in fact. So why this massive, unimaginable judgment that is without anything that we can even compare it to? Because the conditions have to be worse, or as bad at least, as they were during the days of Noah. And this is where mankind is. Man is not interested in God and his plan. Many people give lip service to God and his plan, but the hard truths of God's plan turn a lot of people off. Now, they may not admit it, but they do. But we're not going to water down the hard truth, because that is what separates the men from the boys in the end. The ability to deal with difficult things. And it's hard. I mean, all of us have, you know, come out of families, and we probably have family members that are unbelievers, and people that are essentially going to die and go to hell, and we can't do anything about it. Or the people you might know are suffering, and that's hard to take, but the fact is, we have the doctrine to know, okay, well, number one, God has a plan in all of this. He's not here trying to torment or torture me. He's for me. Now, he may not be for the rest of my family, but he's for me. And so, but when all this comes to pass, it's going to come on a particular generation, and there's going to be no escaping it. It's just not going to be, they're not going to get away with anything here. They can't get away from this. Well, 25, the reality of volition indicates that Satan is allowed, under the permissive will of God, to pursue his agenda until such time as the righteousness and justice of God are forced to terminate his program. So whatever program Satan has, and we do know he has one, we know that he has schemes, the Bible talks about that. We know that Satan afflicts people. We know that Satan gets into people's minds and into their thinking. And not just the demons, but Satan himself. We're coming up, I'm studying a part, in the next chapter, and we're going to find out that Satan puts it into the heart of Judas. Well, how does he do that? He doesn't. And then later on, Satan actually enters him and possesses him. But before all that, he's got Judas already going lockstep with him. He didn't have to possess him to make that happen. All he had to do was suggest it to Judas, and Judas's volition was such that he was ready to go that way anyway. And so Judas is called again, as you know, the son of perdition. Satan's plan is stopped in Revelation 20, or at least slowed way down for 1,000 years. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, it's not bad enough, you know, that you're thrown into the abyss. I guess that would be bad enough. Then you're sealed there for 1,000 years. But the chain indicates to me almost a straitjacketing deal. That you're down there and you're straitjacketed on top of it. I mean, it's bad enough, you know, if they throw you in the loony bin. But the straitjacket's not a fun thing. And Satan's not going to be able to wiggle out of this. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so he would not deceive the nations any longer. His agenda of deception is over for now, until the 1,000 years were completed. Implying even then that he's going to come out and go right back to work on deceiving the nations. That he's not going to stop that. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And then verse 10, of course, ultimately, after he gets out and comes to his final no good end, as we know he will, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The devil is the third inhabitant of the lake of fire. Oh, he's about to be joined by millions and millions and millions more. Billions more, probably, will be down there to join him. And he's not, as again people have portrayed South Park, he doesn't reign in hell. But they're not the only ones who portrayed that, by the way. But he doesn't reign in hell. In fact, he will occupy the lowest place of all the creatures. He will be the most debased for all of eternity because of his evil. So 26 here, additionally, we know that Satan and the demons are confined to planet Earth, where they engage in their final attempt to usurp God, take control of the planet, and ultimately enslave and or destroy all of mankind. And we'll have to look at that tomorrow night. Our time is gone, so we will stop there. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.